Hey, as I think most of you know, but Kevin, this was Kevin's time. He was teaching January and February, and of course, with his mother's passing and her illness, he's been quite busy and with his work, trying to keep his work going, and knowing that he probably is going to need to help in settling her estate and such things like that. He asked if I could trade with him, or somebody could take his place and on teaching on Sunday morning. He just felt kind of overwhelmed with that. So I was in an ideal place to do it. I just finished mine, but I had a lot of notes left. And I teach in November and December, so Kevin's going to take my place in November and December. So we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. Now, the time when I taught, we only got down through verse 34. In a 3-month study, so you know we were going slow. But I hope it was productive. I hope we were digging and coming up with gems of truth that will influence us and make us stronger. And so I wanted to start this morning by just taking a look at the first 34 verses that we covered last quarter. And I just want each one of you to think about, in those verses, what jumps out in your mind, what stands out in your mind as just an outstanding thought. And I don't want a lot. We want just to let anyone share that would on that a thought. What did you glean from our study and meditation in the first 34 verses of the Gospel of John? Mike, could you get us started?
Well, I was thinking that God came to man in the form of His Son. God reached out to man. He had done that before, but this was the as you say, the ultimate or the complete sacrifice of God to reach out to man through His Son.
Okay. That's a good point. Anyone else? Now follow.
I always appreciate verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I guess the contrast there.
That's huge, isn't it, really? A short verse, but it's huge.
I was thinking that God came as this expert witness, sent by God to be this expert witness of this new change, this new order that's coming.
And you're talking about John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
Yeah. His role as first witness. Good. Eric, you have any thoughts?
No, not really. Right off the bat,
you didn't sit in our class, did you? That's right. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matt.
I like the confirmation that the very first verse that Jesus is God.
Okay. That's pretty awesome, isn't it?
Because every time you start to read the book of John, that's the first thing you read. In the beginning was the Word. The
yeah.
Word was with God. The Word was God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Eddie, you have any thoughts?
Well, my thought was along Matt's line that the Word was God. The Word is God.
Well, I'll have to chime in. That was my thought. When I was thinking about this and thinking back, without looking at the notes or the scripture or whatever, just thinking back, what jumped out at me was the fact that the Word, or God, the Word, became flesh. To me, that's an awesome thought.
I was downstairs, but you know, when you get into the true light, it talks about the true light in this first chapter, and it's hard to overlook that part. And then that verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's pretty powerful.
That is, isn't it?
Whole array of thought.
It is.
I've used this a couple times in lessons, but verse 29, I think, is a strong connecting point to the Old Testament for all those who would have heard it when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So we've been performing this perpetual sacrifice of these lambs that covered sin, and here's the Lamb that comes to take it away for the whole world.
Yeah, that was a good part of our study. I enjoyed that. And he didn't just mention it once, did he? On down in the following verse, I think, that, or maybe it's what we're going to get into today. It was mentioned again. Maybe that's... Anyone else have a thought that came to them?
Dwayne?
Yeah.
I appreciated Tad's remark on 17, and then also I tied in with verse 29 that Eric mentioned. I think so much in that verse 29 looks back because the Lamb... All of those people knew the purpose of the Lamb, the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And here was the Lamb of God that would do more than all of the lambs, the millions of lambs that had been sacrificed. All they had done is caused the people to remember their sin, but this one Lamb was going to forgive all of that sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a looking backward and a looking forward in that statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And just the insight that John had, of course he was inspired, John the Baptist, when he saw that and made that statement. That's just tremendous.
And we're blessed to be able to have a better insight into that right off than they did back then. We can see how awesome and how great that really was and is. What did we say the first 18 verses of the first chapter was? How did we characterize the first 18 verses? Well, we were saying basically that was a preview of what the rest of John's gospel was going to be about. So it just kind of give us a synopsis of the whole picture. And we took a long time looking at that synopsis. Now we're going to be starting to dig in and look at the actual happenings of those things as they happened. Any other thoughts about the study thus far? Okay, if not, let's turn our attention to verse 35, beginning at verse 35. And here's where we're going to start talking about the gathering of the first disciples. And we read about that in the rest of the chapter, pretty much. And the first section from 35 to 42, we're going to be talking about Andrew and Peter and an unnamed disciple. So if someone would read verses 35 down through 42, please.
Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them, followed, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, which translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. Should be called Cephas," which is translated as stone.
Okay. That's going to be the focus of our study today and maybe beyond. In the 35th verse, it said, and again the next day. that John stood with two of his disciples. So I just wanted to focus on that term again the next day. I've struggled with that, as knowing the chronological order of things, and especially in John's gospel. But in order to keep this story about Jesus here on earth in perspective, let's look back to the 19th verses, verses 19 through 28. This is where we studied about that committee of priests and Levites that were sent by the Sanhedrin Council to interrogate John the Baptist and find out, who is this guy? And then it says beginning in verse 29, and it says, and on the next day, that would be the section that we just got through studying in December, and this is when John saw Jesus and pointed him out and said, this is, behold, the Lamb of God, proving that he was the Christ. And then we get down, we're starting in verse 35, and it says again, on the next day. So it uses that term two times here, and it does other times in the Gospel of John. But so does this mean the second day after the questioning by the Sanhedrin committee? And then it would be the first day after Jesus is appearing as the Lamb of God that we find John here standing with two of his disciples? In other words, what I'm saying is that three consecutive days in a row, chronologically, by calendar, was it like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday?
Well, I'd say it's possible that it could be, but it's also, I think you could also take it that it was the same day that Jesus was baptized. In other words,
now what?
Continuation of the thought when you had the witnesses, and then when it says, which verse was it where he said, the next day? The first verse of that?
29.
Well, it said it in 29, but then it said again in 35, and that's where we're starting. It said again. It says again, the next day. And John stood with two of his disciples.
Yeah, what I'm trying to make is that again may refer to the next day that they were talking about, verse 29.
Okay.
Well, I think that unless there's evidence somewhere in the context that contradicts that, we need to probably take it at face value. If the events are possible to happen in a day's period of time, we'll probably just take it at face value. Again, looking at verse 43, we have the following day. In chapter 2, we have a confirmation on the third day there was a wedding. So it does seem like these were happening probably back-to-back.
Okay. The only problem I have with that is, what about the day Jesus was baptized? Where did that fit in? And of course, Bob, you're saying on that middle day then. Or the day that they... Okay, that'd be the middle day of those three.
Of the 3 days.
So, go ahead, Mike.
I brought this up another week.
Yeah?
I read about it. One of the other accounts says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit of the Lord caught him away into the desert.
And that's been on my mind. So,
I think Mark or Luke, isn't it?
It's Luke. Yeah, it is Luke. I don't have it written down, but I was going to say, okay, what about the day of Jesus' baptism, and then what about the following, immediately following 40 days that he was tempted in the wilderness? So, okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. This is really immaterial, really. But, you know, these stories of Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, they are not included in John's narrative. So, I ask myself, why not? Well, my answer is, I think, John is writing approximately 20 or 30 years after the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospel. So, the gospel story by the first three was well known, and it was accurate stories that the people, it was available to the Christian community. As they had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke. So I think we see that in John's gospel is really not a chronology of Jesus here on earth. And I think rather that he is focusing on providing additional and necessary spiritual evidence of Jesus' purpose of coming to earth and how this would impact the lives of the disciples. In other words, we've made this point before. The three synoptic gospels were very historical. But John's gospel is spiritual. And I'm not saying the first three were not spiritual, but I'm just saying that the general tenor, the focus, was they were trying to tell the historical story of Jesus. But they did leave out, and this a lot of commentaries talk about this, but they did leave out a lot of these stories that John is putting in here. Tad?
Another thing, too, is each of these writers condense Jesus' life down to really just a few pages. A lot of the things going on here are weeks and weeks and weeks, and they condense it down to a paragraph, maybe.
Yeah.
And when that happens, they each, by the inspiration of God, but they each left out different information. They each included different information. And so...
What did their stories include more of, probably, than... Well, I mean, the first three,
they had the birth, they had the early life.
And the parables, and the miracles. And we don't find, do we find any parables in John? No, we don't find a parable in John. So, you know, I'm thinking along that line. It's my opinion that the writer John really didn't concern himself about providing the answer to the question, well, what event does the next day follow? I don't think he was worried about making a connection there and connecting whether they're 3 days in a row, and they may be, I don't know, or whether they're there's days in between, even up to 40 days in between.
I mean, it could just, I haven't looked at the Greek on it or anything, but it may just mean more of another day, or there was another day that Jesus did that.
Yeah. I did look at it too, and I tried to see, but, you know, it could also be a continuous day. It could be the day following whatever day. Because we don't know what the day following was. But B.W. Johnson, which was an old commentary that has been around a long time. In fact, he wrote the People's New Testament. He makes a comment that I pretty much agree with. He wrote this comment on verse 29, which said, "And the next day John saw Jesus." And here I quote him. He said, "Here Jesus first appears in person in John's account, who omits all the details given by Matthew and Luke of his earlier life. He was now 30 years old, speaking of Jesus, and came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John." This interview, back up in beginning in verse 29, this interview was after the baptism, which we were going to read, which we read about in verse 33, and probably after the temptation. And that's kind of what he's saying. And I think that's kind of agreeing maybe what we're thinking it could be. We don't really know. Let's move on from that. Verse 35, "He stood with two of his disciples."
What?
Go ahead, Eddie.
Mm-hmm. There were certain groups of people that they pointed to.
That's correct. Who was Matthew written to?
Hebrews, wasn't it?
The Hebrews, that's right.
Mark. I'm guessing to the Romans.
To the Romans?
Right,
okay.
I think so.
And Luke?
About Luke, I forgot.
Was that to the Gentiles? But that's true. That, yeah. And John's, he doesn't direct it. I think his is just directed to all Christians. So, okay. Good point. So here we find that on the following next day, John stood with the two of his disciples. Now, that's John the Baptist, not John the writer. So John stood with two of his disciples. And in verse 40, when we look ahead, we'll come to verse 40, we find out that Andrew was one of those two. And I think that it's reasonable, most commentators think it's reasonable, to assume that John the Apostle, the author of this gospel, was the other disciple. And the term his disciples, that what does that indicate? Whose disciples were they? John the Baptist. And what does that mean?
I think it means they were seeking the truth and they were listening to John. And he obviously had spoke about Christ before, because as soon as they saw him and he verified this is Christ, they just walked off and left.
Did they accept what John had taught then? These two disciples that was here.
I think so.
And do you think they were baptized by him?
I would assume so.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's kind of what it means, that they had accepted his teaching and they'd accepted the fact that this is the Christ, and or that they should be baptized for repentance. And so I think that's what it means, that they were his disciples. Okay, in verse 36, and it says, and looking at Jesus... So here these two disciples stood with John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, and it doesn't say if he's walking toward them or just by them or walking away from them, but I've always thought he was walking toward them. And he said this statement that Eric had brought out, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." So actually John the Baptist is focusing now, the writer John, and Andrew, his disciples, he was focusing their attention directly on Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. And remember back in verse 39, John made that same statement as he was, and this was in his public teaching, and he was saying, he added then, who takes away the sin of the world. But here he's personally pointing out the Lamb of God to these two disciples. And I've often wondered just what impact does this have on the Apostle John's spiritual calling or his conviction, the abiding conviction that we know that he had till the end. This surely had quite an impact on him right from the very get-go. To listen to the teaching of John the Baptist, to believe it, and to be baptized for repentance, and then to actually come face to face and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." So, I think probably this helps me at least to understand maybe why the Apostle John was termed that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, when we think of that statement, what does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? Who else does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Well, no, not...
It reminds me of Peter.
Peter?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because in John's writing where Peter betrayed Jesus, and then later John spoke of himself as that disciple that let Peter in the gate to come into the trial and so forth.
Yeah. Do you think he...
Or maybe the Last Supper.
Yeah.
That disciple was leaning on Jesus' breast.
Yeah. And who was that? That was John, wasn't it? We take that to be John, yeah. But go back to the Old Testament. Who does it remind you of in the Old Testament?
David.
He was a man after God's own heart. We have these two, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. David, God said, he looked at him and said, "This is a man after my own heart." And then here we have John, the apostle, and he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I know those are not exactly the same, but it appears to me that it shows a lot about their heart. And here was David. David was a fighter for the Lord's cause, but he was a man after God's own heart. John, on the other hand, is a lover, but for the Lord's cause. So they all work together.
And speaking of David,
Jonathan and David.
Jonathan and David.
Jonathan and David, the two of them. Uh-huh. How did they feel towards each other?
Yeah, they had a lot of love. Yeah. Eric?
I was going to say, in regard to David and his concept of sacrifice and what's pleasing to God, he says in chapter 51, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not refuse."
Yeah, that's good. I tell you, all this is really awesome material. In fact, my sermon this morning is going to be involving the story of David and how that can impact us today. It's something we really need to give a lot of thought to. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak. And what'd they do?
Followed him.
Who's him?
Jesus.
Jesus, okay. So we're kind of seeing a change here from John the Baptist to Jesus, especially with these two. So this is exactly what the evangelist John, which would be John the Baptist, the evangelist, I think, preacher, that's what he intended, because his teaching was to lead others to Jesus, the true Savior of all men. However, there were some who still followed John the Baptist 20 years later, we're going to find out in the Scriptures. And I understand that even it's said even 2 centuries later, there was a band or a group that followed John the Baptist, still followed John the Baptist. But here, Andrew and John, they just switched over immediately. They switched over. You know, I believe probably that most of the believers, and not believers that heard John the Baptist speak, I think we could probably assume that most of them did follow Jesus. Not all of them. Some of them just turned away. As Mike said, a lot of them didn't accept John the Baptist, so they just turned away. So there was no hope for them to accept Jesus, because they wouldn't accept John the Baptist. But I think those that did accept him and were baptized of him, I think most of them probably became followers of Jesus. Not all of them. We don't really know. But it's an interesting note. At the conclusion of John's Gospel in the 21st chapter in verse 20, this was when Jesus was admonishing Peter to follow him. Remember, he admonishing Peter, said, "You follow me." And at that in that verse, who do you think was still following Jesus? It's mentioned in that 20th verse of the 21st chapter. Who, as Jesus was talking to Peter and trying to get it through his skull, that you follow me, they turned around and who'd they see? We better read that. Read that for us.
Verse 21.
Verse 20. Chapter 21, verse 20.
Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrayed you?"
So there we have it. At the end of his gospel, we're finding and Jesus was interacting with Peter, and they turned around and looked, and there was John. John was still following closely with Jesus. So he was one of those two followers that we read about in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and they followed him. Now in verse 38, "And then Jesus turned." So this may answer the question I was saying, was he going away from us, away from them, or to them, or what, or just passing by, but it says he turned. So it almost sounds like he was walking away, or it doesn't matter, but it says he turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And then they answered and said, Rabbi. And then, of course, it translates rabbi here for us as teacher. The question they had was, what was it?
Where are you staying?
Where are you staying?
We want to come and talk to you.
Yep.
Impression.
Yeah. So where are you staying? So anyway, you know, really, this, of course, good lesson, and really a good lesson in this verse that it's just a good thought to keep in mind. But Jesus responds to those who make a sincere attempt to follow him. So he was walking away from them and they started following him, and he turned back to them and spoke to them. Yeah.
This little story here might be an example of how the calling of these apostles is pretty abbreviated compared to what actually happened.
Okay.
Because when you go back and look at the account in Luke and then in Mark, I think there's a whole lot of other things that happen about this same time. I think about this same time is when Jesus goes out on the boat with them and they hadn't been catching anything, and Jesus tells them to cast their nets out and catch all these fish, and Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Somewhere about this same time is when Jesus makes that statement to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So I think all of those things happen in this process that John reduces down to, a little paragraph here.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't disagree.
They just
are providing
points. Mm-hmm. Why do you think that is? Couldn't he just have written out a story, just give us from beginning to end a real easy story that we could read and just follow and follow? That's right. I think that, he's trying to make the point. And what does he want us to do? If we are sincerely determined to follow him, what does he want us to do? Huh?
Search
the scriptures. He wants us to, and how often, Mike?
Daily.
Daily. Yes, and rightly divide. We need to take note. He said, his question was, what do you seek? Now notice he said, what? Not who do you seek? He said, what do you seek? You know, Jesus knew they were seeking him. And, today many people seek Jesus. But the important question is, what are they seeking from him? Is it, are we just trying so we'll have a good reputation because we seek Jesus and we go to church, and is that it? Or just to be like mom and dad or grandpa and grandma? Is that the reason? Or is it just for social reasons whatever? No. Or is it to become acquainted with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, making him the Lord of our entire life? Isn't that what he really wants? It's been suggested that the two disciples probably didn't know who they were seeking. So, but I believe that they were convinced. I know, I'm almost sure that they were convinced he was the Messiah. And so they were seeking, I think they were seeking knowledge of his Messiahship. And what would it mean to them? And how could they fit in? So just notice the way they addressed him. They said, Rabbi. Of course, Rabbi is one, it translates it for us in the verse. It really, in Hebrew, it means my great one. In Greek, it means master or teacher. And that's what the scripture said. And they said, Rabbi, we'd like to know where you're staying. Now, why would they want to know where Jesus was staying? Okay.
Say back in those days when you had a master teacher, students went to the teacher to get their knowledge.
Set at the feet of the master, yeah. So, you know, it appears that the disciples were, they were really wanting to know where he lived so they could go spend some time with him, away from the crowds, in a quiet and private place, and have a very intimate conversation concerning Christ and how it would apply to their lives. And shouldn't we want that? We can't, you know, we don't have Jesus with us. So we can't say, Jesus, I'm coming over to your house. I need some quiet time with you to learn about you. But how we can do that. We can invite Jesus into our house, can't we? And we do that by studying the scriptures and meditating and praying and about him. Okay, any other questions or comments? Appreciate your comments today.
It's important